Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another day to be able to wake up and forget that it's daylight savings time, Lord. But you gave us that day, another opportunity, and we give you the praise and all the honor. And now, Lord, we come to you humbly. I just come with what you've given me. And with all that's within me, and with all that I have, may nothing be held back that you would want to help to edify this church and to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. It is it's just an incredible joy to come. Just to become in fellowship with the saints, y'all. It's kind of like exercising in this aspect. I read an article by this gentleman he's like a personal trainer to a lot of Olympians. And he was saying, people always say to him, well, you know, I would exercise, but I just don't have the time. I'm just so busy and I'm so many things to do. I just can't ever get around to exercising. To which he replied, bunk. He said, the reason that you don't exercise now is because you consider exercise like a garnish, something that if I take it, fine, if I don't, fine it. But what he said was this. He said, if you started thinking of exercise as a privilege, because I want you to go to the hospital. I want you to take a look at the hospital at folks who would love to do a sit-up. They would love to do a push-up. Some of them would like to be able to take a deep breath, and they can't. But you can. So when I come here, it's this energy. It's a privilege to come here for me. And I want y'all to just kind of think about some of these things, y'all. God, we're here. We're here. There's folks who want to be here, and they can't be here. Give God the thanks. Today, I was getting off on another tangent, but it's so much. Today we're going to talk about quicksand. Well, you see quicksand in the Bible. I don't see it in the Bible. Got extra biblical sources. The movies. I go to the movies. Well, I used to go to the movies. I can't hardly go to them. But I still watch some of the old Westerns, and in all the old Westerns, somebody's always running away, you know, and all of a sudden you go, help, help, I'm in the quicksand, help, help. And they got themselves, and as soon as the camera flashes to them, you see somebody in this pool is ooze, and they're just kind of, help, help. And they're going in the and on the movies now, they always tell you, don't struggle, because the more you struggle, the faster you're going to sink. And they're going down. Well, today we're going to talk about something that's kind of like a lifestyle that's kind of like quicksand. It's kind of like quicksand. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 23. Luke chapter 12. Verses 13 through 23. And here, I'll be reading out of the King James Bible. But by way of introduction, I just want to let you know. Jesus has been teaching and talking to people about, telling them about how much God loves them, how much God cares for them, how God knows every hair on their head, and all these promises that God has given them, and how the priority of not blaspheming the Holy Ghost, because if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there's no hope for you as far as your salvation, because that's it. The Holy Ghost is the agent that God uses to bring us into the kingdom. And so Jesus is he's got this high holy conversation going on with this group that had gathered around to hear him. And then out from the group breaks this voice, and it reads, starting in verse 13, book of Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we'll talk about take heed, beware the quicksand of covetousness. Take heed, beware the quicksand of covetousness. Jesus had just finished speaking to them about high, holy teaching. Just finished telling the crowd how much God loves them. He speaks to the world. He says, God loves you. Jesus loves you. One of the first songs that we learn as children, those of us who are in the church, is Jesus loves me, this I know. And then as soon as we get outside of the door of the church, we forget everything we sang. Not only do we not think about Jesus, we don't think Jesus thinks about us. Jesus is standing here addressing this crowd, and he's talking about high, holy living, high, holy thinking. And out of the crowd comes a voice in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, I got to put my emphasis in on it. When you read it, y'all read it for yourself. It's like Jesus saying, Come on, man. I'm sitting here talking to you about high, holy living, and you're talking about asking me to divvy up money with you and your brother. Come on, man. And it says that Jesus says to the man, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? First off, when you look at what's going on here with this man, read what he says. Lots of times when you got to hear what people aren't saying. He said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, the Jewish world already had a provision for that. They already had where the oldest brother got a double portion because he had a greater responsibility. So evidently, this appears to be the younger brother, and he's saying, I want more. Read it. I'm not putting anything that's not in there. I'm just telling you, because he doesn't say that he divide my portion. He says, give me the inheritance. Well, that says he got his already, but you got more than me. And I don't like that. And I know that's what he's talking about because Jesus goes into a dissertation shortly hereafter about covetousness. So I know that's what he's talking about. And Jesus said, man, he goes, as preachers and teachers and Christians, let us take an example here from our Savior. Jesus is talking about high holy stuff. And old boy here, he wants to get him off track on some junk. Jesus says, I'm not here for that. Who made me a divider, a judge over you and your brother? That the law's taking care of that. The Bible says for the men of God, don't get entangled in the things of this world. And it's not that these things aren't important, but there are structures already set up for these things. And it's not that the man of God can't pay attention to what's going on in the world. He just says, don't get entangled in the stuff of the world. Because that stuff, just like everything else in the world, is going to pass. It's all temporal, everybody. It's all temporal. And Jesus says, we see where he says unto him, man, I'm not going down that path with you. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing right now is that you know the things of God. So now you know what Jesus said to him. Now, after he settled that situation with old boy over there talking about he wants some more money from his brother, he turns his attention to the rest of the crowd. And he speaks to them a parable. But before he gets to the parable, he says, verse 15. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And you will realize and recognize that we are at the tail end of the Ten Commandments. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 20 and 17. And in the Tenth Commandment, it reads in the King James Bible, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. When he says covet, that means you shouldn't desire your neighbor's house. That means when you're flipping through HGTV, stop drooling. Modern day translation. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That was made real clear way back when, y'all. God said, do not covet. Covet. Coveting is a greedy desire for more. Can't get enough. A greedy desire for more. And what happens once you get caught up in this quicksand of covetousness, you go from covetousness to another level. It's called avarice. That's a good word. I like that word, avarice. A-V-A-R-I-C-E, avarice. Avarice is covetousness on steroids. Avarice is excessive our insatiable desire for wealth. And many of you have heard the well-known quote of, I believe it was John D. Rockefeller, when he was asked, how much money is enough money? And he said, one more dollar than what I got. And then that means one more dollar on top of that, and one more dollar on top of that, and one more dollar on top of that. And y'all say, man, Rockefeller, with all that money, he was so greedy. You would have given the same answer if you had some money. Because we in the church, covetous. Sometimes to the point of insatiability. I'm not going to ask for anybody to raise their hands. Look at your credit card balance. Look at your checkbook, no balance. I'm just saying, this is not a rich man's disease, y'all. This is not a rich man's disease. In the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible condemn having money. Nowhere. What the Bible deals with is how you go about getting it and what your purpose is behind trying to get it. Covetousness and avarice. Insatiable. No matter how much you got, if somebody else, what the boy say, my brother, Jesus, make my brother give me some more money. Well, you want some more money, you go work. That's almost a lost thought in America today. It's not a poor man's disease. Jesus said, beware. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Jesus is so serious about this topic. It is right in the top 10 things that God wants you to deal with. This is not a little thing. Covetousness is not a little, oh, by the way, thing. It's right there in the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, take heed. And whenever you see something in the Bible that God tells you to beware of or to stay away from, please stop saying God is a cosmic killjoy. God just don't want me to have no money. God just don't want me to have no fun. Everything that he tells you to stay away from, everything he tells us to stay away from, is for our own good. It's for our own good. So we look at things from a skewed point of view when it comes to the things of God. Everything that God tells you to do is for your good. Everything that God tells us to not do is for our good. We are God's children. Put that mindset on. We are God's children. How many people in here who are parents or who are adults, how many of y'all encouraged your children to go put paper clips into the outlet? Here, sonny boy, here, take a paper clip and shove it inside this electrical outlet. How many of y'all encourage your kids to do that? Oh, here, sonny, I want you to go outside and play. Here, come sit right here on the curb and watch the cars go by. No, you don't do those things because you love your children. You tell your children, don't do that. Don't mess with electrical things. Don't play in the street. But when God says don't, he just don't want me to have any money. He don't want me to have any money. Jesus says, take heed. That means start using some discernment. Take heed means use some discernment. When it comes down to this gotta have thing. And then he says, beware. Be on guard. Pay attention. Got an illustration for you. I like this. When he says, be on guard, beware, pay attention. Think about this. It's Friday night. You're watching the lottery on TV. And you got a ticket. I know you got a ticket. You got your ticket or tickets. And all of a sudden the number comes up. 1, 2, 3. Bingo, it's mine. I got the Mega Million Dollar ticket. I got the Mega Million Dollar ticket. Now remember, Jesus said, take heed and beware. Now that you know you got the winning ticket, You going to leave it in the glove box of the car like you used to? You going to leave it out on the kitchen table like you used to? Friday night, you're going to take that thing, you're going to get your pistol and put it under your pillow. And you're going to dare anybody to come into that room because you got a mega million. This is something precious. This is something important. You got a mega million dollar lottery ticket. And nobody will have to come in there and tell you, take good care of that. Watch out. Somebody might come and get it. Watch out. Jesus is saying to us, when it comes down to this covetous thing, watch out. Be aware. Pay attention. It's coming at you. It's coming. And it's like quicksand. It's like quicksand in the movies. In the quicksand in the movies, like I said, the guy, he's always running. And then all of a sudden, bloop, he goes right into the quicksand, which is like an oozy kind of thing. And once he gets into quicksand, he realizes that he's stuck. But realizing that you're stuck, it's only half the battle. See, because like what they tell you, you know, y'all don't watch those Lone Ranger and all those. Y'all don't watch those movies. Don't move, because the more you move, the more you fight it, the faster you're going to go down. And then you guys, no, hell. And they start sinking. Covetousness. Jesus says, beware of it. Pay attention to it. Because once you get in it, it's got you. It's got you. And it's got you bad. And when you start thinking unto yourself about it, your solutions, they ain't godly solutions. You're going to go deeper. Jesus is saying, he says, will you please understand in verse 15, a man's life, and in these verses you'll see two different definitions for the word life. Life as in breath, which you'll see over here in the next part where he talks about soul. He's talking about your actual breath. But over in this part where you see where he says life, in verse 15, he says, for a man's life, he's talking about all the stuff that you have. He's talking about what it takes to live in this world. He said, a man's life consists of not in the abundance. Again, he's not telling you can't have. He's not saying that. He's saying you can have stuff. Don't let your stuff have you. That's what he's saying. That's what this whole teaching is about. You can have stuff. Don't let the stuff have you. He says, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. There was a saying here not too many years ago. I hate to tell you, but I used to buy into it. It said, he who has the most toys at the end of life wins. So the name of that tune is, y'all, go get some more stuff. Cars, motorcycles. Bigger houses, bigger everything. Trade in your old wife for a new wife. Oh, yeah. And if the one can't do, go get your 2 or 3 girlfriends. I need more. Help. Because you're going down. You think you're on top of the world. You think you high rolling. But you're going down. So Jesus speaks a parable to him. A parable is a fictitious story. It's for analogy purposes. It's not. Don't get bogged down too much in the details. But Jesus is making a point when he gives you a parable. There's truisms, as it were, in this parable that he's using to draw you in, so that it will give you something that is going on in your real life. It will amplify some spiritual things that you can't see by showing you some things that you can see. Here's a parable. Verse 16 through 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. Excuse me. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul, he said, thou soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus said, beware. Jesus said, let me tell you about a man who had the same mindset that you have when it comes to money. Turn your Bibles. Bible gives us a very good illustration. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. No, excuse me, don't turn to Exodus. Turn to Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. While I unpack this parable for you, I'm going to give you this illustration so you can see what God is expressing, has been expressing to the Jewish community for thousands of years, and he's saying to us today, the rules still apply to us. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. And what's going on in this particular chapter is that we've all heard about the Battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Oh, this is a little side note. I want y'all to know, I watched the History Channel the other day, and I learned that everything in that Battle of Jericho was fake. I know. And then one person even had the nerve to say, well, you know, these things are here to encourage people. Now, how are you going to lie to people and encourage them? I don't know. Anyhow, beware of leaven, y'all. Beware of leaven. No, Joshua, everything you see in the Bible is true, because the Bible says, let every man be a liar, and God speaks the truth. Amen? Okay, here in the book of Joshua, here's what's going on. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. You heard about the miraculous battle. They didn't fire a shot. They walked around. They blew the trumpet. The walls fell down. They went in. They got everything. Walked away with, they did exactly what God told them to do. Walked away with a tremendous victory. But God had told them, he said, don't take nothing out of that place. Everything in that place is accursed. Everything is accursed. Don't take anything out of that place. Everything in there, the first fruits belong to me. That's what God told them. He said, first fruits belong to me. So they won that wonderful victory. So next couple days, they get ready to go to the next battle. But this town is a town called Ai. Little bitty town. This ain't nothing for God. Look what God gave us, the biggest city in the land of Canaan. We fought against seven kings, took them out without a shot. They go to the generals go to Joshua and they say, Joshua, we don't need but a handful of guys to go up here. We'll take this town, no problem, no sweat. We just saw what God did over here. God is with us. See, when you're in sin, you don't realize when God has left you. He says, let's go on over here and we'll fight this battle. No problem. Be right back. Just give me a handful of men. And it said that they took a handful of men up to the Ai, just enough to do the job. And the man sent, I think the description of the Bible says, the man from Ai sent them running like men being chased by bees. Beautiful picture. They're running. Because they're bewildered. They're like, we just had this great victory. And now, here we are. In quicksand, Joshua goes to God. He says, God, what's going on? He said, we have no strength. We have no more strength. What's going on? And God told Joshua, he said, there's sin in the camp. He said, there's sin in the camp. You could take that, apply it to your own life. You want to know why you have no victories in your life? There's sin in your life. There's sin in the camp. You won't do what God told you to do. Joshua says, what's going on here? So Joshua, God tells Joshua, he says, call the people out. He goes, I'm just telling you there's sin in the camp. You need to figure out what it is, but I'm going to tell you there's sin in the camp. So the Bible says that Joshua called all the people out. Give you the Reader's Digest version here. Joshua called all the people out, and it came to pass that there was a man named Achan. A-C-H-A-N. Achan. It's too easy of a pun to say that he was aching. But I got to take Achan. They found out that Achan was the one. Here's what he did, y'all. God told them the first fruit belonged to him. Oh, by the way, the scripture that says, would a man rob God? The answer is yes. Achan, he said, Joshua cornered Achan. He said, Achan, what did you do? He said, when we went into Jericho, I saw, let's walk by sight, I saw this Babylonian beautiful gown. I saw this silver, this gold, and I took it and I hid it in my tent. When we sin against God, we try to find a nice little dark spot where nobody knows what I did, but it's going to come to the light, y'all. It's going to come to the light. Because when there's sin in the camp, sin is kind of like old tires. You know, most landfills won't take old tires because when you bury them, they come back up. Sin, you can put it down under as far as you want to put it. It's going to come back up. It's going to be open shame for you. And Achan, we're in chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Here's the irony of all this. Verse 24. Joshua had called Achan out. He said, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver that he stole, and the garment that he stole, and the wedge of gold that he stole, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Here's the irony of covetousness, y'all. Achan stole this stuff. He got gain in an ungodly way. He got gain the way that he wanted to get it, and not in the way that God said to get it. And he never got to enjoy it because he had to hide it the whole time he had it. And when it was discovered, it not only destroyed him, it destroyed his entire family. Quicksand of covetousness. And what Achan didn't know, God said, give me all the spoil of Jericho. But here's the part Achan didn't know. God had set up preparations for the children of Israel to have all the spoil of Ai. God was going to give him more than he got. We sell out so easy as Christians. God has got so much more for you than what you're willing to sneak around and steal and try to get away with. Sad story about Ai. Sad story about Achan. Cost him his family, cost him his life, cost him everything because he was coveting things that God had told him not to do. And we get back over to Luke, where Jesus is talking about this man. First, you see that picture of covetousness with Achan. Now you see how it's played out in this parable. It says, the ground of a certain rich man. Don't walk over that when you see that. It says a rich man. Now, the guy is already rich. He's already got money in abundance. He's high rolling because it says he's a rich man. So he's already high rolling. But then look at what it says. It says, and the ground of the rich man brought forth plentiful. Not the man. Who owns the dirt? God. It's God's dirt. Anything that you got. You did not start off with any raw materials. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how high you are on the society chart. You started off naked. And if you got anything, it's God's grace. So why you end up like this man talking about, and I thought to myself, self, man, what shall I do? Man. See, I didn't even have to rehearse this part because about 20 years ago, this was me. Man, look, you making all this money. Man, you a slick. Oh, man, you smart. Man, you rolling. How anybody going to stop you? You making money hand over fist. You ain't got to listen to nobody. Say to myself, self, what am I going to do with all this money? Well, just so the record, y'all understand, God showed me what to do with all my money. He took it. Because I didn't have enough sense to handle what he had given me. So he said, I'm going to leave you of that burden. I got off easy. I'm sitting here looking at this rich man. And this rich man says to himself, I have no room to bestow my fruits. And so he says, now it never occurs to him to esteem others above himself. It never occurs to him that, you know, maybe I might be able to help feed a couple folks. Oh, maybe I might be able to fix somebody else's barns. Maybe I might be able to promote the work of the church, the kingdom. No? And look how many times he uses his personal pronoun in here. I, kind of reminds you of what Satan says. Satan says, I will be like the Most High God. I will. Verse 19, he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. When you see the word soul there, it's talking about breath, just the very breath that's within you. He can't see beyond anybody else or anything else but him. I can eat, drink, and be merry. That's what you call an Epicurean mindset. The Epicureans, they were Hollywood before Hollywood was Hollywood. Nothing but party, nothing but money, wine, women, song, dance, whatever comes to your mind, that's what you do. This rich man says, I think I can eat, drink, and be merry. In verse 20, he's not counting on the X factor. The X factor, I know y'all see the TV show, but the TV show is based on the premise that there's something that's what it makes to make you a star. There's that X factor. Well, I'm here to tell you that in life, there's an X factor that you better factor in. His name is God. See, this man, while he was sitting there and he was going through his profit loss margin analysis and he was getting everything lined up, and he knew his ABCs, y'all. He knew how to count. And he was rolling. He was rolling really, really good. But he didn't take into account that he doesn't control his next breath. Many of y'all out here, y'all large and in charge. I'm this, I'm that, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. I'm going to be a wheel someday, I'm going to be somebody, I'm going to be a real gone cat. Then I won't know you. That's covetousness, that's Epicurean. But that X factor comes in where it says, but God. See, he didn't bring God into the equation at all. All too often, we don't bring God into the equation at all. Sometimes we bring him in as an afterthought, but God says basically we get stuff from him and we aren't even thankful for what we got. He said we never say thank you. And we treat him like he's a, we treat God, when you go to one of those fancy restaurants and you order all your food and they put a little sprig of parsley on your plate. And you're like, what's that there for? I didn't order any parsley. But they give you a little sprig of parsley. It's what you call a garnish. That's how we treat God. Looks good. I go to church. Looks good. I give a little money to church. It looks good. But it's just a garnish. It's not in me. I'm not going to take it in. I'm going to take that parsley and throw it down in the trash where it belongs. It's not in me. Verse 19, it says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul, your breath, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, and then God asked him a question. Since he didn't consult God about anything, God decided he'd ask him a question. God says, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? That nice car you bought on a 5-year plan and you going home tonight, who's going to get it? That big house that you drooled over for years and years and years, and now you got it. But tonight, God says, when it says required, he says, I'm calling it back. It's like a recall. I'm calling it back. It's not like you have a choice. He said, I'm calling your breath back home where it came from. God put that breath of life in each one of us. He said, that's my breath. I just gave it to you on loan. That ain't your breath. And I'm calling my breath back tonight. And when he says, thou fool, I'm like, oh my goodness, God calls somebody a fool. That's horrible. That's negative. God calls somebody a fool. There's a couple kind of definitions for the word fool in the scriptures. I'm going to give you the definition of this, the way it's used here. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. I want y'all to repeat this after me. I want to hear this coming back at me. When verse 20, God says, thou fool. Y'all say that, thou fool. Say it real loud, thou fool. See, because he wasn't getting the picture, and I want you to make sure that we all understand what God thinks of this kind of thought process. Thou fool. Say it again. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Here's the identification of a fool, and here's the cure for being a fool. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. That's what it says in the King James. An alternate translation, and the translation for the word fool for us in the book of Luke is stupid. I know that's a high-tech Greek word. Stupid. God says in verse 20, thou stupid person. Proverbs says, whosoever despises instruction is a stupid person. Here's the cause of stupidity. You reject instruction. What's the cure for stupidity? It's right there in the same text. Receive instruction. If you don't have wisdom, ask God for wisdom. He says, I give it liberally. I give it freely. How do you know you're not where you're supposed to be? Take a look at your life. Take a look at your life. Just you know better than I know. Take a look at your life. Where is the joy in your life? Where is the joy that God promised his people? Where is it? And if it's not there, take instruction for somebody. Go to the Word of God and say, Lord, you told me I could have joy. You told me I could have peace. Where is it? He says, read my instructions and follow my instructions. Jesus says, this man, which I want you to understand, you can be rich and be stupid. But you can be poor and be stupid too. In fact, often the cause of our poverty is
This, and Jesus is saying for us, beware. He said, if you'll pay attention, if you watch out for that quicksand, if you watch out for that avarice that I got to have this and I got to have that and I want and I want and I want. He says, if you watch out for it, if you beware of it, if you stay away from it, you won't be in this category of thou fool. This is for this. How much does God love us? This is for our admonition. We look at it all wrong. God's saying, I don't want you to end up like this man, because God says, tonight, your soul, your breath, is required. I'm recalling it. I'm taking it home. And you've never had a moment's contentment just like Achan. Achan never had any contentment, y'all, because it was ill-gotten gains. It was not the way that God wanted him to go about doing it. So he could never, the thing that he sought the most, the thing that he thought was what he was missing out on, he said, if I just have a little bit more money, if I have a little bit more bigger house, then I have contentment. But because God recalled his soul that night, since he was never content with what he had a miserable life. I've had personal friends who were very wealthy people, and they had miserable lives. I've had personal friends who were very wealthy people, and they had wonderfully peaceful, joyful lives. God says, think about this. When you've worked yourself to the bone for this dream that you've got, you've alienated your family, you've alienated your friends, you've kept God out of your life. Okay, God says, my question to you is, who's going to enjoy the stuff that you labored for? Solomon addresses in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, who's going to wear those shoes that you bought? All those diamond rings that you lined up? Those beautiful cars that you really, really worked slavishly hard for? He said, who's going to get it? Now, you might be happy if somebody in your family gets it and you say, oh, they're going to do really good with it. But Solomon puts a little wrinkle in there. Solomon said, what happens if a fool gets everything that you worked hard for? You done worked like a dog. And now some fool takes this, and within a year, all that you stored up is gone. Don't put your treasures into stuff, y'all. Don't put your treasures into stuff. Jesus says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Here's the emphasis on that particular verse. He's saying, when he says layeth up, the emphasis is not on how much that you have. Again, God, there is no prohibition in scriptures to being wealthy. David was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. The man whose tomb that our Savior was buried in, Joseph of Arimathea, was a wealthy man. There's no condemnation in the scriptures for having money. There's great condemnation for how you go about getting it and how you think about it on your way to getting it. What are you willing to do? How much do you leave God out of the equation to get what you say, I got to have it? I got to have it. And I want y'all to be honest with me. I want y'all to be honest with me. How many times have you dreamed that, man, if I just had this, if I could just get this, I would really be, man, that'd be the, oh, man, I would be so happy. I'd never want another thing if I just had this. And then when you got that, and that's when we should have stopped. That's when we should have took an X factor and said, you know what? I did this thing. I thought this through on my own, just like the man with the barns. I thought this through on my own, and I got here, and it's not what it was cracked up to be. Maybe if I'll stop. Now that I've seen that my way of thinking is convoluted. Maybe if I stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? I want y'all to be honest with me again. How many of y'all have ever heard the word of God speak to you? You were reading something, and the word of God spoke to you, and God said, I want you to go talk to this person. Or I want you to go give that much money. Or I want you to go look for this job. How many of y'all have ever listened to the word of God and obeyed the word of God, and when you got there, you said, is that all? Or did you say, man, what a mighty God I serve. How many of you have ever been disappointed with anything that God has given you? So why do you leave him out of all the rest of your decisions? He never let me down. He ain't never told me the wrong path. Even when I was listening to his voice so I could go in the opposite direction. He's never let me down. And that's the teaching of the God's word. God said, trust me. Trust me. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust me. And don't have the mindset of a fool, of a stupid person. And that's, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm saying this is to drive us from leaning on us to leaning on God. And every time, what's so enjoyable about following God's word and obeying God's word is every time you do, you surprise yourself. Because you're like, man, I listened to God and look what he did. He came through. As though he wouldn't. Just start practicing it, y'all. Just start practicing. Y'all pray for me. I pray for you. Because none of us have arrived. None of us are where we need to be. But I'm telling you, if you just start in the morning, Lord, where do you want me to head? How do you want me to get there? Because I told you, the way you get there is important. It's important how you get there. And when you do, I guarantee you, there's nothing that he will tell you that will let you down. He will not lead you down one wrong path. Not one. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Just something for you to keep in your mind. Because we have many voices coming at us, y'all. Many voices. We have many voices even coming at us out of different pulpits, TV, radio, friends, relatives. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes, when you're going to seminar after seminar after seminar, and you're trying to, each seminar you go to is one more get rich quick scheme. Because you got yourself in quicksand. You're in quicksand right now. And so you start struggling in your own power. And you go to all these seminars. There's got to be a way out of this poverty situation. Well, handle your money better. But he said, I'm going to this seminar. This is a tip from your pastor, Will. The best way to get rich quick. Now, listen. I'm going to tell you. It's a secret, but I'm going to share it with you. The best way to get rich quick is to hold a seminar on how to get rich. Don't charge you nothing for that. You charge everybody who comes about 50, not too much because they won't come, just enough that they'll come, and you will do very well for yourself. Now, the people out there in the audience, hey, but you'll get rich. Just keep giving those seminars. Or you can do a better thing. You can start laying up treasures for God. He says in verse 21, he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the problem. It's okay to lay up treasures for yourself. but make sure you lay up some treasures for God. And from anybody who tells you that godliness, that gain is godliness, turn away from him. I don't care if he's standing in the pulpit. If he's standing there telling you that more money equals godliness, grab your hat and get out the door. Because it's just not true. It says so right here in the scriptures. As I close, Hebrews 13 and 5. Hebrews 13 and 5. This is where God desires us to be. This is where God desires for everybody who names the name of Jesus. This is where we need to be, y'all. We need to strive to be here. Chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, that means let your way of life, be without covetousness. And be content. Can y'all say, be content? Be content. Being content is not being sorry. Being content is not being lazy. Being content is learning how to rest and trust in our Savior. If being content is not a dirty word. He says, be content with such things as ye have. Why be content with such things as ye have? Because you came into this world naked, and everything you got came from God. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Oh, when I get this next house, when I get this next car, when I get this next job. Oh, don't you know I have a black Visa card, a platinum Visa card. I just want y'all to know, if you keep doing like what I used to do, you'll have a shredded up Visa card. I don't care what color it is. He goes, let that stuff get out of your conversation. Let it not be said amongst us. Let us get away from that stuff. Because it's not from God. He goes, learn how to be content. And you know what? What should content me? The fact that I know without a shadow of doubt that my Savior, Jesus Christ, will never, ever leave me. He will never, ever forsake me. How can I not be content with that? Quicksand. Take you back to the quicksand. When you find yourself in quicksand, I said, you've seen the movies. You struggle. You go deeper. You know how to get out of quicksand? Even on TV, they say, relax. Be still. What's the scripture say? Be still and know I'm God. See, when you're stuck in quicksand, you got nothing else to do but think about God. You got nothing else to do but ponder God. When those bills keep piling up, hey, been there. Bills keep piling up. I thank God for caller ID. Y'all young folks, y'all never had no a telephone, didn't have no caller ID. We used to have to wait for a voice before we could hang up and know it's the bill collector. He said, be still. And know I'm God. He says, and if you want to get out that quicksand, you cry out for help. He said, Lord, I'm a sinner. He has somebody to throw you a rope. God looked down at your situation. He looked down at my situation. He said, you need a rope. He said, I'm going to throw you a rope. I'm going to send my son, Jesus. You stuck. You are stuck. but I'm going to throw you a lifeline. His name is Jesus. All you got to do is be still. And when I send him to you, receive him. And the Bible says that you just got to believe that he is who he says he is. Believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine. And I don't care how deep you're in it. I don't care how deep you're in it. He said, you shall be saved. Oh, that's good news, y'all. And when you get saved, see, here's what we don't think about. I'm trying to get to the point that when I'm talking to the congregation about scriptures, I want you to get the big picture. And the big picture is us getting saved is a byproduct. The main thing is, who gets the glory for throwing me the rope? God. To God be all the glory for anything and everything that goes on in our lives. To God be the glory. You give him his glory, he'll pull you out the quicksand. God bless you. God keep you.